I've told this story before while he's passing. Raise your hand up. When I was first converted, Matt was discipling me from the very beginning. And Matt had back problems. And we were meeting in a high school room, what looked like a high school Sunday school room, and it looked like a traditional high school room at a school. And Matt was bound for back surgery, and he could not sit down. And so there was a lectern, a wooden lectern, a little shorter than this. And when we were going through the 1689, and you've seen Matt get fired up before, I always have a smile when he gets fired up. And he would be rocking on this, and he'd be standing like this, and I'd be sitting right here with two chairs, taking notes, looking up at him. And there was a little window in the high school room, and people would walk by, and they would stop and stare like, what's going on in there? Anyway, a lot of stories. So, all right. You couldn't get close to Matt because he's got sort of these pliers for hands, and he'd get excited and lay hands on you, not for anointing, but for bruising. You'd take off your shirt and you had his handprint all over your body. Anyway, well, let me begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come. We pray that you would bless your word. Lord, we pray that you would continue to teach us who you are and what you've done for your people. Lord, we stand in awe of who you are and what you have done. And Lord, as Dr. Lawson said today, when it happens, we're not aware. So I pray that you would lay a doctrinal foundation in our minds biblically of what you have done for us. May all these things be for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are on week 5 of the Ordo Salutis, the Order of Salvation, and the topic this morning is one that is very near and dear to my heart, and that is regeneration. We have considered God's decree, predestination, election, and then last Sunday, Matt taught on the call of the gospel. And Matt said this last week, as important as the gospel is to salvation, and we know from Romans 1, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, there is also an equal importance in a different type of where regeneration fits logically in order, in the order salutis, the order of salvation. Matt touched on it last week. He talked a little bit about my conversion. The year was 2000. It was a Friday night. We were going to a dinner. Fortunately, Marilyn had scheduled me to be at this dinner. I didn't want to be there. Can you imagine that? And I didn't say, there were hours of conversation, and I almost didn't say a word. The Lord pulled the rug out from under me. The change was sudden, and for me personally, it was dramatic. Within the first 2 weeks of that dinner, the Lord providentially led me to read R.C. Sproul's Chosen by God. Matt had already, within 2 weeks, had begun to disciple me. And during that first year, someone handed me 3 cassette tapes. And if you don't know what a cassette tape is, that's for a different day. And the title of, there were 3 sermons, and the title was Regeneration Sunday. And it was 3 sermons that had been taped that had been given to the Texas Baptist Men Convention. And the sermons were excellent. I listened to them over and over. I passed them around to friends. We made copies. And there were 3 things from those sermons that were etched in my mind. Regeneration Sunday. Number 1, that regeneration precedes faith in the order of salvation, what we're studying this morning. 2, this term that's the heading of our study I'd never heard before, the order salutis. It explains biblically the order of salvation, how salvation unfolds logically as God's word reveals it. If you remember, when we started this study, I read in Acts chapter 16, we were with the Philippian jailer, and the question in verse 30 is what that the jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? When Dr. Johnson taught this in his systematic theology, he said, we are going to try to answer the question, what happens to the man when he is saved, or to look at it from the divine standpoint, what does God do for us to when he saves us? And I think that that's so critical. We'll discuss the third point in a minute. If you have your book, if you go to the very first lesson, the notes that were put in the first lesson, that third paragraph, second to the last paragraph, there's a statement that defines sort of what we're studying. There may be some compelling biblical evidence to challenge the order of this list, but there is one point that cannot be changed in this order, and that is regeneration precedes faith. R.C. Sproul makes this point in another about how the order salutis unfolds for the believer. This is taken from Grace Unknown, the Heart of Reformed Theology. When speaking of the order of salvation, order salutis, Reformed theology always and everywhere insists that regeneration precedes faith. Regeneration precedes faith because it is a necessary condition of faith. Okay? So to frame our study this morning as we consider this topic, I'm going to use both Lewis Burkhoff's systematic theology, which is excellent, and I'm also going to use some of the 168 lectures that Dr. Johnson gave on systematic theology. So first, let's define point number one. What are the biblical terms that we're going to consider when we consider the topic of regeneration? The first is regeneration. So let's go to Titus 3:5. Turn with me to Titus 3:5. And we'll go back to some of these verses. What are we talking about when we talk about regeneration? Paul writes to Titus, he saved us, not on a basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration. There you have it. By the washing of regeneration and by renewing and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Okay? This begins the new life in Christ in the individual believer. Number two, the second term is to be born again. To be born from above is the alternate definition. Go to John chapter 3. Jesus is with Nicodemus in John 3. Nicodemus comes to him at night. Nicodemus is the teacher of Israel. He is the model Jew. He's a Pharisee, but he doesn't understand salvation. And in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, there may be an alternate definition in the margin of your Bible that says born from above, talking about being born of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The concept of being born again is to beget again, or to give life. The third word, phrase, is brought us forth. Go to James 1. James 1. Verse 18. James writes, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. And that literally means to bear, okay? He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. The next word is create, creation, versions of that word. Go to Ephesians 2:10. Something you probably have memorized. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:10, again, the word is create or creature, okay? For we are his workmanship. That word workmanship is poema. It's the word we get poem. It's like he's crafted. We're his poem in a sense. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Fifth word is to make alive with. The concept is to quicken. Same page. Ephesians 2:5. Back five verses. Ephesians 2:5. We were dead, but God, verse 4, verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive, God did, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So these are the terms that we are going to consider when we try to frame this topic of regeneration. Okay? So, as we consider these words, point number two is, what are the implications of this doctrine of regeneration? What do we learn from the Bible from these terms? A, point one, regeneration is a creative work of God and is therefore a work in which man is purely passive. It's a work of God, man is passive, and there is no place for human cooperation. Burkhoff adds, this is so important since it stresses the fact that salvation is wholly of God. It's the end of Jonah 2:9 that I've quoted over and over again. Salvation is from the Lord. Salvation is the work of God. It is not the work of man. Man is acted upon. Man is passive. Okay? Now, we've gone through the 1689. If you were here, we've gone through TULIP, Reformed, the doctrines of grace. We have studied man's natural condition, how he comes forth from the womb, that sin has rendered him spiritually dead, and sin has rendered him spiritually unable to turn himself to God. Man, in and of himself, in the condition in which he comes forth from the womb, has no hope of salvation because he is dead. Look at, if you're still in Ephesians 2, look at verse 1. For you were dead. Now again, I said this the last time we looked at this verse. The people that are reading this verse, they're alive. Thus they can read it and hear it. They're alive physically, but they're dead spiritually. They're not dead physically. They're dead spiritually. Does that make sense? They're alive physically, just like you and I are alive physically, but they are dead spiritually. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. The spiritually dead cannot generate life. they cannot cause spiritual life to happen. Only God can do that. Only God can bring what is dead to life. I mean, my mind immediately goes to the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37. Can these bones live? Lord, you know. Only God can cause life to be imparted to the dead. God is the has the power of life. He's the source of life. He's the giver of life. And quite, let me just put it, the cookies on the bottom shelf. If God does not make you spiritually alive, you will not be spiritually alive. If God does not do that for you, you have no hope. Go to Ezekiel 36, the chapter right before that. Ezekiel 36. This is ethnic Israel, but it's a beautiful picture of what happens. It parallels what happens to the believer. It is the creative work of God. Of what happens when God gives someone spiritual life. There is a cause, and that's God, and there is an effect. There's a result. There is a cause and an effect. God gives life, and it results in a life of obedience. It results in a life lived for God. Verse 26. Moreover, I, God, the Lord God, as verse 22 tells us. Verse 22 also tells us that he's doing this not for them, but he's doing it for his own glory. They've profaned the name, his name amongst the Gentiles. And so he says in verse 26, moreover, I will give you a new heart. That's regeneration. And I will put a new spirit within you. You will be sealed with the Holy Spirit. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That's the effect. Cause and effect. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will be careful to observe my word. That's what the believer does. The Lord does this. This is divine. Only God is able. Second point, B, under the implications of regeneration. The creative work of God produces a new life, in virtue of which man made alive with Christ shares the resurrection life and can be called a new creature. I read it. I'm going to read it again. You don't have to turn there. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in him, them. I said there were three points to the tape series, the sermons, Regeneration Sunday. The third point is that regeneration produces a change in the individual. It produces results eventually that are called the credible evidence of regeneration. The credible evidence of regeneration. And here's the point. The life of the regenerated person is qualitatively different. It's no longer a natural life. It's a spiritual life. It's a supernatural life. And this recreation should be plainly seen in the life of this individual. The regenerated person has a new direction and has new affections. The old things don't mean the same as what they used to mean. And the question is, did God recreate so that everything would remain the same? No. Why would he recreate if he wanted the same? When God recreates somebody, they change. He changes them. there should be spiritual fruit. It's not a change that happens at the moment of conversion, but it's something that grows and continues as the path of the believer follows the Lord. There is spiritual fruit that God is producing in the life of the believer, and this is the credible evidence of regeneration. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, kindness, faithfulness. That those are the marks of a believer because God has recreated you into the image of Christ. When you are in leadership at a church, every once in a while you will have somebody new come up to you and seek to impress you on how advanced their walk is with the Lord. You can't imagine that, can you? Let's call this person the super Christian. And if you don't know what a super Christian is, just ask them, they'll tell you. And they'll tell you with many words. Well, there's a famous football coach from West Virginia who has a saying, and he says it over and over again. When somebody shows you who they are, believe them. Not when somebody tells you who they are, but when somebody shows you who they are, believe them. A person will reveal who they are by their actions. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will have credible evidence of regeneration. It will be plainly seen. It's not always going to be perfect. It's not always going to be the way it should be, but you're going to see a new direction and a new affection in the life of the person. When somebody shows you who they are, believe them. It's what James 2 is saying about faith and works. James in chapter 2, he looks at Abraham and Abraham offers Isaac up, which is Genesis 22, and he says, this is proof that Genesis 15:6, when he believed, that his belief was real. Offering up Isaac in Genesis 22 was the proof positive that he was truly a believer in God. So James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. My works are a testimony. It's credible evidence of regeneration. Now, this gets a little technical here, but I think this is very important. Part C. Burkhoff says, two elements must be distinguished in regeneration. Namely, generation, or the begetting of the new life, and bearing or bringing forth, by which the new life is brought forth out of its hidden depths. There's a change, and then that change issues into action. That's what he's saying, okay? He goes on to say, generation implants the principle of new life into the soul, and the new birth causes this principle to begin to assert itself into action. The distinction is of great importance for a proper understanding of regeneration. It's the biblical, logical order of regeneration. Okay? God changes you, and then there is a moment when you are born and you begin to act out those changes. It starts with repentance and faith. Okay? To confuse you, Dr. Johnson breaks this down further by saying that there are actually three parts to regeneration. And he draws a parallel between regeneration and that of human conception of a child. He says, regeneration may contain three separable elements. First of all, the implantation by God of a spiritual incorruptible seed in the heart of those who are to be born again. God plants a seed, okay? Two, there is a conception that takes place, the conception of life. And third, there is a birth. And the proof text that he uses, let's turn to it, is 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 23. I think this is wonderful to consider. What God has done for us. First Peter 1, 23. Peter writes, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." There you have it. What is imperishable seed? It's seed from God. Everything else is perishable. Only what God gives is imperishable. And then he says, that is through, i.e. the means, that is through the living and abiding word of God. So Dr. Johnson draws a distinction between this imperishable seed of God and the means by which this happens, which is God's word. He says, there is an implantation of new life by effectual grace, and that is the preparation for the new birth. God implants within the heart or within the person of the one who is to be born again incorruptible seed. Second, the word of God comes as the fertilizing and conceiving agency. The word together with the incorruptible seed results in new life. Third, a new birth takes place in which there is a manifestation of the response of faith and growth in grace. It's really the same thing broken down a little further. God changes the heart. God operates on the heart. He circumcises the heart, something that man can't do. He gives the gift of faith and repentance, two sides of the same coin. And the believer with the new heart will act upon it and exercise faith. Okay? That's what happens in regeneration. There is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And there's the ministry of God's word, and we'll talk about that. Roman numeral number 3, our third point. The characteristics of regeneration. The characteristics of regeneration. A, regeneration consists of implanting the principle of the new spiritual life in man in a radical change of the governing disposition of the soul, which under the influence of the Holy Spirit gives birth to life that moves in a Godward direction. Regeneration, this is on a tape. I will read it again. Regeneration consists of the implanting of the principle of a new spiritual life in man in a radical change of the governing disposition of the soul, which under the influence of the Holy Spirit gives birth to life that moves in a Godward direction. It affects the whole man. It affects the intellect, the will, and the emotions. You are changed. I told you about the dinner that was the Lord used in my life to make me aware of my salvation. I didn't want to be there. It was the last thing that I wanted to do. I would love to go back and try to understand what was said, because I didn't even understand what was said. The things that I desire now are not the things that I desired then. I would be sitting at home eating bacon and eggs, reading the Sunday paper, waiting for some sports analysis to come on. I wouldn't be here. Why would I be here? God changes the direction of your life, the intellect, the will, and the emotions. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We joke all the time about Acts 9 and Acts 17. And the reason that I love Acts 9 is because I can relate to Acts 9. Not that there's anything relatable between me and Paul, but the suddenness of the change, because that was my experience. And I never get over that, that the one who was trying to kill Christians, believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was a heretic, within days was preaching Christ. And that resonates with me because I saw that dramatic change in my life. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. The intellect. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of the darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge, there it is, intellect, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Go back to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, previous letter. 1 Corinthians 2:12. God changes the intellect. It's radically changed. It's qualitatively changed. It's of a different essence. It's not natural. It's divine. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Paul writes, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God," i.e., we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. "That why?" Look what he says. "That we might know the things freely given to us by God." Again, this is the intellect. Lawson said it today. He said, when you're converted, if you were at the first service, you're not aware of all this that happens. And then as you begin to understand biblical doctrine, you look in the rearview mirror of your life and you go, "Wow, God did that for me. And I was unaware when it happened." At the moment of faith, you have no idea that you've been justified. You have no idea that you've been sealed with the Spirit. You have no idea that you've been adopted into the family of God. You have no idea that you're positionally holy in God's eyes. All these things unfold over time. So Paul writes, "We've been given the Spirit of who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things," verse 13, "we speak not in words taught with human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words." The believer is operating on a different plane than the unbeliever. This book is like every other book that's been printed to the unbeliever. It's black and red marks on white pieces of paper. To the believer, this document is living and active. It resonates with our soul. It tells us who God is, and it tells us who we are. And it is new every day. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. To set the subject, it's at the beginning of verse 20, 13:20. The author to the Hebrews says, "Now the God of peace," that's who he's talking about. Skip down to verse 21. "May the God of peace equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight." He changes our will. He begins to conform our will to to his will. May the God of peace equip you, verse 21, with every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. First Peter, keep going toward Revelation. 1 Peter 1. The affections, the emotions. 1 Peter 1, 8. And though, verse 8, you have not seen him, Christ, at the end of verse 7, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. What changes in the when regeneration in the affections and the will and the affections and the emotions of man? We are given joy that is beyond what we can express. Regardless of what happens in this life to you, which will end, it will probably end with you 6 feet under the ground. You have joy and a hope for what's to come. We are looking forward to glory. We are like Abraham, we're sojourners in this life. B, characteristic of regeneration. It is an instantaneous change of man's nature affecting at once the whole man. In regeneration, you are changed in an instant. It is not gradual over time like progressive sanctification. It's not a partial change. It's a total change, and it happens all at once. You are either born of God or you're not. There is no middle ground. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. You can't be sort of pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not. You're either regenerated or you're not. Okay? It happens all at once. You got the whole package. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. It's complete. The change is complete. The results of this new life become evident over time. Let me say that again. The results, the fruit, become evident over time. But the change happens all at once. Okay? Point C. It is this regeneration in its most limited sense, a change that occurs in the subconscious life. It is a secret and inscrutable work of God that is never directly perceived by man. Wow. Dr. Johnson says it this way: regeneration is non-experiential. We do not experience it. No Christian, Dr. Johnson says, has ever been able to describe the precise experience of the new birth. He can only describe the effects of it. Okay? He goes on to draw a parallel between the spiritual birth of a believer and your natural birth when you came out of your mother's womb. You don't remember it. You're the byproduct of it. Your life is the outcome of the birth, but you don't remember it. One moment you didn't exist, and all of a sudden at a time you become conscious that you do exist. Nobody remembers their birth. And that's what happens when you are regenerated, you don't know until after the fact that it's happened. And you know after the fact because of all the results of it, but you're not perceiving when it actually happens. It is the work of God, and it's inscrutable. That's amazing. Fourth point, Burkhoff defines regeneration. Let me say this. When the Reformers, if you read old church fathers, they had a very broad definition of regeneration that included conversion, effectual call. And as time has gone on, the definition has narrowed and become biblically more specific. So Burkhoff says, in the strictest sense of the word, regeneration, we may say that regeneration is the act of God by which the principle of new life is implanted in the man and the governing disposition of the souls is made holy. But in order to include the idea of the new birth as well as that begetting again, it is necessary to complement the definition with the following words, and the first holy exercise of this new disposition is secured. Regeneration, in its strictest sense, is God changing you. It isn't it going into action. Okay? It's Him recreating you, and it will go into action. And the two are inseparable in a sense, but logically there's a difference. Does that make sense? Regeneration, what Burkhoff is saying, produces a result. Let me say that again. Regeneration produces a result. If there is no result, there is no regeneration. Everything, every work of God, everything that God sets His mind to do is effective. He is not going to regenerate you and then it not take root. There isn't going to be a regenerated person in whom there is no change. God is effective in everything that He does. Okay? All right, so let's go to Philippians 2. You know the verse. Philippians 2, starting at the end of verse 12. He's telling the believers at Philippi, the beloved, he's telling them to obey whether he's there or not. And then he says at the very end of that verse, it's a command to do continuous action. He says, work out your salvation. We would almost say continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this isn't work it out to get it. This is live out what's happened. Okay? Work it out. This is very James 2, okay? This is the credible evidence of regeneration. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. If God changes you, there will be a result. There is a result to regeneration. Let's go to the much talked about James chapter 2. I forgot I had put this in here. James chapter 2, great chapter. This whole section starts in verse 14. It culminates in verse 26, where James makes the statement, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. James is saying, you tell me you have faith? Okay. Show me. The proof's in the pudding. You're telling me you're a believer? Show me the credible evidence of regeneration. That's what James's point is. It's practical. All right? All right. Dr. Johnson defines regeneration this way. Regeneration is the divine act of cleansing the elect. Regeneration is the divine act of cleansing the elect and communicating spiritual life through the Spirit and the Word. So in regeneration, we have two aspects of biblical teaching: cleansing and the communication of divine life through the divine activity, through the Spirit, and through the Word. This concept of cleansing he gets from Titus 3. So go back to Titus 3. He associates washing in Titus 3 with cleansing. And this washing is to make us righteous. This washing ultimately is a spiritual cleansing. It includes the forgiveness of sin. So to get a running start, let's start in verse 4. Titus 3, 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, I read it earlier, not on a basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration. He's setting apart His people to be holy. That's what this cleansing is. This washing is a cleansing. By the washing of regeneration and by the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Okay? Point 5, the necessity of regeneration. Why is regeneration necessary? Well, the first point we've already covered, it's man naturally, as he comes from the womb, is a sinner. He's missed the mark that God has required. He is eternally separated from God, and that is his eternal fate unless the Lord intervenes, unless the Lord steps in, unless the Lord regenerates, unless the Lord saves. Romans 8. Romans 8. Starting in verse 5. Paul is drawing a contrast between the natural man and the man who has the Spirit. The natural man is represented by the flesh. So he says in verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh, unbelievers, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, those who have been born again, sealed with the Holy Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, verse 6. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. That is man's total inability because of his sin. Verse 8, for those who are in the flesh, natural man, unforgiven, not in Christ, not born again, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Go to Isaiah 64. How good are you? What are your best efforts? Isaiah 64, 6. Isaiah 64, 6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. That's the best you and I can do in and of ourselves. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, our sin, like the wind, take us away. Point B, under the necessity. God must recreate man in order to make him holy and acceptable to himself. We cannot enter into heaven in the current state that we are in because sin permeates every fiber and molecule of our being. If we went to heaven right now, in a non-glorified state, we would ruin heaven. We're not acceptable. God has to change us. He has to make us acceptable through the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Spurgeon said, if the thief went to heaven now, he would pickpocket one of the angels. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, and that word sanctification in the ESV is holiness. And the holiness, the sanctification, the set apart, look what it says, and the sanctification, the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I am holy, therefore you be holy. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4, 7. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. And again, the ESV translates that, but in holiness. It's the same concept. Setting apart for the use of God. God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in holiness. Last one, go to chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. At the end of this letter, Paul writes, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, again, set you apart, sanctify you to holiness. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. One day we will be holy. One day we will be glorified. One day we will be without the presence of sin. There will be no spot, wrinkle, tear. That is the future for the believer. Point six, the effective cause of regeneration is the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time. Remember Titus 3:5, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The efficient cause of regeneration in the believer's life is the Holy Spirit. Go to John 3. Jesus and Nicodemus again. John 3, starting in verse 5. Jesus answered Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 63. The efficient cause of regeneration is the Holy Spirit. Verse 63, John 6, 63. For it is the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, Jesus says, are spirit and are life. Okay? The instrument in regeneration, point seven, is the Word of God. Okay? There is this key role that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, when the person is regenerated, that the Lord has used as the agent and the means to draw the person to faith. It's Lydia. It's Acts 14, it's Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 14. Paul and Silas go down to the river on the Sabbath day, supposing that there are people praying down there. And it says, Luke records in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. What was he speaking? He was speaking the gospel. He was speaking God's word. What did he write to the Corinthians? I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was Paul's singular message. Go back to James 1:8. Go back to James 1. We read it earlier, but I want to emphasize the point. James 1. James 1:18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. What's the word of truth? It's God's word. He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. Okay? All right, so now let's try to put this together. All right? The order of calling, the calling of God, and regeneration. Let's try to logically place this in order of how God operates through his word and his spirit and in regeneration. Logically, the external goal, logically, let me say that again, the external call in the preaching of the word generally precedes or coincides with the operation of the Holy Spirit by which new life is produced in the soul of man. So the word of God is preached, it's not responded to. There may be a time where it is preached and the Holy Spirit is acting upon the heart. Okay? That's the external call. Second, by a creative word, God generates a new life, changing the inner disposition of the soul, illumining the mind, rousing the feelings, renewing the will. In this act of God, the ear is implanted, which enables man to hear the call of God to salvation, to the salvation of his soul. This is regeneration in its most strictest sense of the word. God is giving the believer, the one he is going to save, the spiritual apparatus, the spiritual tools, the spiritual eyes and ears to see, to the one who will believe, so that he may be able to perceive and believe the spiritual message. Why does the gospel go forth and people don't respond? They don't have the spiritual ability to lay hold of it and to respond to it. God has to create the spiritual ear and the spiritual eyes so that you can see and hear who Christ is. Until that happens, it's like come in Tokyo. There's no connection there, all right? And so God has to impart this inner disposition. He has to implant the ear that can hear. Point three, having received the spiritual ear, the call of God in the gospel is now heard by the sinner and is brought home effectively to the heart. This is effectual calling through the instrumentality of the preaching of the word, effectively applied by the Spirit of God. This is the effectual call that we'll study. The effectual call is the person is made able, the word goes forth, the Holy Spirit is acting, and it is laid hold of. Four, The effectual calling finally secures, through the truth as a means, the first holy exercises of the new disposition that is born in the soul. The new life begins to manifest itself. The implanted life, new life, issues into new birth. This is the completion of the work of regeneration in the broadest sense of the word. And this is the point in which it turns to conversion. God has to change you. He has to make you able and willing to respond to His word. You can't change yourself. You can't will yourself into the kingdom of God. If God does not plant life in you, if He does not recreate you, you will never have spiritual life. You will never even desire spiritual life. You will keep racing down the road to your eternal end forever. And so if you are here this morning, and this is you, and we've covered a lot of ground, how could we not praise Him but what for what He has done for us? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's done this for you. He's done this for me. And if this is not you, our prayer for you is that you would seek the Lord while He is maybe found, and that He would do for you what you cannot do for yourself. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time this morning. Lord, these things are in so many sense beyond us. What is impossible with man is possible for You. Lord, You are the one that calls Your people to life. You give them life. You recreate them in the Lord Jesus Christ. You save them. Lord, You divinely appoint the preaching of the word, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You bring it all together that we are alive in Christ. That is amazing. Lord, bless us. Bless those that are here who do not know Christ. It is the most wonderful blessing that anyone can receive. I pray, Lord, that You would bless Steve in the next hour. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.